Okay, let's pick up where we left off in Leviticus chapter 21. Just in my brief background, I just to kind of touch base with when Moses was writing this, he was writing it obviously in the desert after they had come out of Egypt and they were delivered from there. And this was before they went into the Holy Land, when God was giving Moses all these different instructions. So basically, this is something that's been written like 3,500 years ago. And like I said, when you start reading the book of Leviticus, it can be pretty intimidating and pretty confusing in a lot of ways. But I just say by a rule of thumb, especially when you're going through the Old Testament book, in particular when you're going through a book like Leviticus, whenever they have these different ceremonial laws and statutes and ordinances and regulations that are set forth, virtually none of them apply to us today. But there's a spiritual principle, there's a spiritual application that is behind all this. And that's what applies today, and that's what we need to look for when we read these things. Because we have the luxury of hindsight when we can look back with the New Testament in our hand and be able to see what was all of the purposes that God had had in putting down all these rules and regulations and statutes and ordinances that no longer apply today, because they would all have its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And a lot of things that are written here in Leviticus, I'm sure that most people didn't have a clue as to its spiritual significance. I'm sure that people who had a great deal of discernment, like for example Moses, when he wrote this, I'm convinced that he knew what the spiritual application was involved here. Because just keep in mind that for every physical reality, there is a spiritual parallel. And that's what God is trying to make, you know, really emphasize here. Everything that we can see in the physical realm, there's that spiritual counterpart. And that's what we got to look at when we read a book like Leviticus. Beginning with verse 1 is chapter 21. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother. Also for his virgin sister who is near to him because she has no husband, for he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself for a relative by marriage among his people and so profane himself." Okay, before we go any further, it's talking here about there were some specific regulations that were put down for the priests themselves. Now remember this, okay? If you belonged to the tribe of Levi, it didn't necessarily mean that you were a priest. You could have priestly functions in terms of setting up the tabernacle and taking it down and transporting it and doing all these other things to help the priest. But the priests were the ones who were directly descended from Aaron. It was passed on from generation to generation. And these were the ones who offered sacrifice unto the Lord. These were the ones who had the privilege of going into the tabernacle or the temple. These were the ones, the high priests had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies once a year on Day of Atonement. Now, when God gives him instructions here to these priests, we got to ask ourselves, well, okay, what's the spiritual significance here? What's the spiritual principle that he's trying to set forth? And what he says here in his first four verses, he's talking about various priests who could not defile themselves for a dead person. In other words, God says here that only certain people who die in a priest's family, he could attend their funeral. And very often when they would attend a funeral, they would touch the dead or they would prepare the dead or whatnot. Well, if you were to touch a dead person, you were considered defiled. Well, God said as far as a priest is concerned, you know, he could only be defiled in certain situations and circumstances. When he talks about here, he says, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, and maybe his virgin sister. Now, God makes some exceptions there for the priest. When his just immediate family, he could attend their funeral. Now, the spiritual principle behind this is this, that a priest is set apart, and in a sense that there's a great deal more restrictions on people who are in positions of high spiritual leadership, and a great deal more is expected of them. Well, we can use example after example after example. You can go for, like, how about James Baker or Jimmy Swagger, you know, and Jesse Jackson. It's just one more in a whole litany, a whole long line of men who are in positions of spiritual leadership who have ended up defiling themselves. And as a result, they have become a stumbling block to weaker Christians, and they have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. So I'm basically saying this, when God is setting forth these principles for the priests, there's a great deal more restriction on them than there is an ordinary person, because they are in positions of leadership and they are the ones, you know, who people look to for spiritual guidance. And if they mess up, then it really gives the wrong message. That's why God put these restrictions on them. It tells us in James, it says, don't all of you become teachers, brethren, because as such, you are going to incur just a much more stricter judgment before God. And that's what a priest does. That's what a pastor does. I mean, the priest represents God to man and man to God. And in that function, we have to take it very, very serious. That's what he's dealing with here when he's talking about that he cannot defile himself just for anybody's funeral. And then he says here in verse 5, he says, they shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off their edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. Okay, this was very often a heathen customs. God is making it very clear here that these priests, these spiritual leaders that are going to represent him, cannot be following the way of the world. There can't be this amalgamation or this mixing in of true religion and false religions. And then he says in verse 6, it says, they shall be holy to the Lord their God, not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the bread of their God, so they shall be holy. They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. And you shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the bread of your God, he shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. He's basically saying that, again, the restrictions that are put on a priest, he can't marry a woman who's been divorced, and we leave it on a little bit further, he can't marry a woman who's been widowed, and he can't marry a woman who's been involved in harlotry. I don't think that necessarily means prostitution. I think it just simply means a woman who is not a virgin. So this is quite a restriction on the priest. But for one thing, remember that the Aaronic line came down directly from Aaron. So if a woman was widowed or divorced, she may very well have children from another husband who may not be from a priestly tribe, and therefore, you know, if he was to marry this woman, then he'd have her children, and that Aaronic line would be broken or be polluted. So God just said, hey, you're not to marry these type of women. Anybody who's been divorced, anybody who's been widowed, and anyone that's not a virgin. All right. Again, the restrictions there are pretty heavy, but God is again setting these people apart, saying, hey, you have a place of great privilege and great honor, but there's also tremendous cost that's going to be involved here. He says here in verse 8, you shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the bread of your God, he shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. Also the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. I mean, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Obviously, this doesn't apply today. Of course, the Aaronic priesthood is no longer in existence today. But he's basically saying that if a priest has a daughter who goes around sleeping around, she's to be put to death. I mean, what we see here is not only the priest has this position of high responsibility, but he's got to keep his family in line, because once again, you're sending the wrong message when members of your family fail to live up to God's standards. They're going to give a wrong message to the rest of the congregation. And so God, you know, really put some heavy restrictions upon them and some very severe penalties. And in verse 10, it says, and a priest who is the highest among his brothers, which he's talking about here right now in that verse 10, he's talking about the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his mother or his father, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. Okay, basically what he's saying is now there's even a higher restriction for the high priest. The high priest cannot even attend his mother and his father's funeral because he would be defiled by them. Now remember, death was a judgment from God for man because of sin. And a dead person was considered defiled. And people who would touch them, they too would become defiled. You know, I think that this bears out in medical history when a great deal about microbes and disease and germs and these and things like this were not known in the medical circles. These so-called doctors would go perform autopsies on people, dead people, and they wouldn't wash, they wouldn't sterilize, they wouldn't clean up. They'd go right from performing autopsies and then go delivering babies, and they were astounded at the mortality rate of people that these doctors would attend, and then they'd come into the hospital maybe with a broken leg and then leave with some kind of deadly disease because they... So many of these doctors were doing autopsies or touching dead people and becoming defiled and defiling other people. Again, God didn't go into any lengthy explanation whatsoever as to what it meant to be defiled. But we know clearly today exactly what it is to be defiled. And so when God is saying that the high priest that has this anointing oil on him, you know, he can't even defile himself for his mother or his father. Again, you see, the higher up you are as far as your spiritual leadership is concerned, as far as that visibility is concerned, the greater responsibility you have before God and the greater your influence is upon other people. And if you are defiled, you are going to end up causing a great deal of other people to become defiled as well. And then he says here at verse 13, he says, "And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or one who is profaned by harlotry. These he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him." In other words, he's basically saying that his household has got to be intact, that the spiritual implication, the spiritual principle that's involved here is that the household needs to be, in today's terminology, you know, we need to be believers. And to marry outside of that is to be unequally yoked. That's what it's pointing to as far as the spiritual principle is concerned. If you marry outside of that, then he says here, you're not to profane himself because of their offspring. In other words, you're going to end up having children that are non-believers. That's the spiritual principle. All right. That's why every time you read, especially into something like Leviticus, you got to always ask yourself, okay, this may not apply literally and physically today, but it still applies in terms of a spiritual significance or application or parallel. And it says here in verse 16, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout your generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the bread of God." Now listen, this is very, very important, all right? Now keep something in mind. When we start reading this, again, I stress the importance of this, because this is in no way, shape, or form being belittling or derogatory or being uncharitable or unkind to anybody who is mentally challenged, mentally handicapped, physically challenged, physically handicapped. But God sets some very specific instructions here as far as what a priest, you know, if a priest had any certain kinds of defects, he was not allowed to offer sacrifice unto God on the altar. Now, if he did have a defect, he could still eat the holy bread, but he wasn't able to serve God in this capacity. And it's very important, because when we read this, we've got to ask ourselves again, what's the spiritual principle? What's the significance? Because that's what he's dealing with. And that's probably the most important part of this chapter here. When it says here, verse 17, "And speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout your generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man or a lame man, or he who has a disfigured face, or any deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or eczema or scabs or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offering by fire, since he has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go into the veil or come near the altar because he has a defect. He may not profane my sanctuary, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel. Now, what's very significant about this is the case. He's saying this, if you are a priest, no priest among the descendants of Aaron who is blind can come and serve me. Now, the spiritual significance of that is very, very profound. It's not politically correct today, of course, because there would be lawsuits flying all over the place. But you've got to look at this situation and say, what is God trying to show us spiritually speaking? It means this. Remember Jesus said of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, he said that they are the blind leading the blind. If you are in a position of spiritual leadership, you have to have spiritual sight. You have to be able to see what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's holy, what's unholy, what's pure, what's impure. You got to see what's the truth, what's not the truth. You got to have that kind of spiritual sight. You got to have that kind of spiritual vision to see clearly so that you can lead other people clearly. I mean, that's just elementary, isn't it? But that's so important. That we recognize that anybody who's in a position of spiritual leadership has got to have clear eyesight. And, you know, Jesus himself, when he rebuked the church of Laodicea, man, he said, hey, you need to have eye swabs so you can see. These people thought they were the greatest thing to come along, and Jesus said, hey, you are poor, blind, naked, wretched, you're blind. I mean, these people weren't physically blind, but they were spiritually blind to the truth. How many today in the church and even in the pulpits in the church are blind, spiritually blind? For the life of me, I cannot comprehend how anyone can stand up and claim to be a minister of God or a born-again Christian and be at the same time be a liberal Democrat in this sense. If you are a liberal Democrat, and I'm not trying to get into politics here, I'm just simply saying, what do they stand for? They stand for the destruction of the unborn. Now, they refer to it as a woman's choice, but that's not the way God sees it. We have to see things as God sees it. These people are spiritually blind if they cannot see that abortion is murder. If they can't see that, I mean, they really have no place in being in the ministry, and yet they're there by the hundreds of thousands. And they shouldn't be there because they don't have clear enough eyesight to see, hey, this is murder. This isn't a choice. This is a child. This is murder. Well, they don't have spiritual sight. They shouldn't be leading people because they are the blind leading the blind. He says here, he says that a man who is lame is not to enter into God's sanctuary. Now, you ever see a lame person? Very often a lame person will walk with a limp. A lot of times if they're lame, the leg will be out of will be deformed or will be shorter than the other, so they walk with a limp, so they're kind of always going up and down when they walk. That's very, very significant, spiritually speaking. There would just be a guy in his Bible study many, many years ago. His name was John, and he was a great, great brother, but I always had such a concern for him because he was always up, way, way up emotionally one day and then be way, way down emotionally the next day. He'd be up and down as far as his religious commitment, as far as his enthusiasm, as far as his faith, as far as his everything about it. It was him, you know. He'd come to Bible study and he'd get all rejuvenated, man. He'd be so enthused and so excited about the Lord. He'd be praising the Lord and he'd go out and next day somebody would say boo to him in terms of, hey, you know, I don't believe what you're telling me. I don't believe in God. Or somebody from a cult like a Jehovah Witness or whatever would challenge him. And next thing you know, he'd be way down in the dumps and he'd come look me up, say, man, I just don't know. I'm so confused. And I've tried it again and again and again. I try to get him to straighten out, saying, John, look at it. You know, you can't be up and down the way that you are. You've got to get your feet on the ground. This isn't a matter of being an emotional high. You know, this is a matter of being firmly grounded in the truth so you're not going to be shaken. Well, very, very, very unfortunate that the poor guy finally ended up taking his life. And I think the Lord has been merciful to him. I think he's with the Lord now. But this can show you what can happen when you are up and down in your religious walk. You have no position leading other people. That's why he says no lame person. Also, he says that one who has a disfigured face. I don't know if anybody's Bible happens to say a slit in his face or a pressed nose or a flat nose. Did anybody footnote say a flat nose or slit nose or disfigured face? Well, if it's just a disfigured face, well, there's a couple things that make a reference here, okay? Is that your countenance, in a sense, or your face needs to project what it is that you believe, all right? You can look in a person's eyes, for example, you look at their face, and you can pretty well surmise if they are angry or if they are resentful or if they're bitter or if they're being consumed with the jealousy or hatred or pettiness and that type of thing. But I think it goes further than that. One of the footnotes of the Bible that I read actually talked about a flat nose. Sometimes you see this with people that have a deformed nose, okay, in their face, a deformity in their face. Well, if it's dealing with the nose, I think it's very, very significant because the nose, basically the spiritual significance of the nose is discernment. I mean, a nose is what we smell with, obviously. But not only that, and I've read things where if you put a blindfold around a person and you put a clothespin on their nose, you could feed them anything. because they're not going to be able to taste it. And they can feed on garbage, and they're still not going to be able to taste it, because the nose is so important in terms of being able to discern what it is you're eating. All right? Well, a person who doesn't have spiritual discernment has no place in the ministry. And yet today, look around us, and we see so many people without spiritual discernment. They have a disfigured face or a flattened nose, or they're unable to discern right from wrong, good from evil, what is pure, what is impure, what is holy, what is unholy. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Again, we see this in the church today, especially on issues like homosexuality. People are pushing this agenda in the church. Don't they have enough discernment to see that, hey, this is a sin. This is an abomination to God. Okay, God hasn't changed. Simply, people say, well, that was in the Old Testament. Well, you can find it very well in the New Testament. God condemns this sin. And anybody who honestly believes that this lifestyle is acceptable to God has absolutely no discernment, and they're blind to boot. You know, and they have no place whatsoever. They should have no place whatsoever in leadership, spiritual leadership. He also says here, or anybody who has a deformed limb, a deformed limb, okay, if you have a deformed limb, like a deformed leg, well, obviously your walk is not going to be what it's supposed to be. And the scripture says an awful lot about our walk in terms of, okay, walk in the newness of light, walk in the spirit, walk in truth. Well, a person with a deformed limb is not going to be able to walk, you know, correctly. So spiritually speaking, these people are not walking the way that they should, and therefore they're going to mislead other people or give the wrong impression. So God doesn't want them ministering in his tabernacle, okay, as priests. Also, if you had a deformed hand, it would mean that your service for the Lord was going to be impaired, because you obviously couldn't do the work that needed to be done, at least the way it needed to be done, or with the diligence that it needed to be done. And again, this is what God is looking for. There's a spiritual significance to that. Because right after that, he says here, any man who has a broken foot or a broken hand. Now, obviously, this is something that can be healed, it can be amended over time, and therefore, when your hand is broken, or your foot is broken, or your leg is broken, it'll heal in time. And then you can go back to serving the Lord. But in the meantime, if you have a broken foot, you're going to have to use a crutch. You're going to have to use some kind of means of support. You can't stand on your own. And so anybody who can't stand on their own really has no business in the ministry, no business leading other people. They've got to be able to stand erect, okay, if you're going to lead others. And I think that in Hebrews it says something kind of significant in regards to this. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, now listen to this, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the path of your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of a joint, but rather healed. Okay, that was in Hebrews chapter 12, dealing with the making sure that the limb that is lame or is broken, you know, it needs to be healed, needs to be put back. If you have a broken foot, it means that you need a crutch. You need something to support you. You can't stand on your own. I'm so fed up with people saying that, well, religion is just a crutch. Well, you know, people who say that very often are paralyzed when it comes to their own lives. They don't see the crutches that they have in their life, whether it be drugs or whether it be alcohol, whether it be sex, whether it be entertainment, whatever it is that they are enslaved to. If they're, you know, and they're enslaved to sin, that's their crutch. But they got the audacity to say to anybody who believes in God or, you know, puts their faith in him, that we're the weak person, when it's just the opposite is true. Also, a person who has a broken hand, obviously you can't serve diligently because of this broken hand. And the Bible says, hey, whatever your hand finds to do, do it mightily as unto the Lord. I think that's very, very significant. But a person with a broken hand is not going to be serving God with all diligence. And a person who's in a position of a priesthood, position of spiritual leadership, they need to serve God with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength as an example to other people. Okay, that's why God said if you've got a broken hand, a broken foot, you can't serve in the capacity of the priesthood. He also says if you are a hunchback, hunchback is very significant. I think it was Solomon who says in Ecclesiastes, I believe, he said that that God has made man upright, but man has sought out many devices. In other words, God has made man erect. Spiritually speaking, means that he walks with integrity. He walks straight. We've heard the old saying, you know, he's as straight as an arrow. Well, that means he's a straight shooter. He walks straight. He walks upright, meaning that he's a man of integrity. A hunchback is bent over, and he's basically, you know, his focus is on the ground rather than straight or up. So the spiritual significance there is very, very profound, that if you're going to be in a ministry, God says you have to be erect. You have to be upright. Because if you aren't, you got no business serving me, because you're going to mislead other people. Also, he says that if you're a dwarf, again, here's a very significant spiritual parallel here. It's not in any way, shape, or form, you know, saying that a dwarf, a midget, is inferior in the kingdom of God. There's no way. But what it is saying is the spiritual significance there is profound. We've all know what it's like to see little children grow up. Okay, and you see a little child when he's 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, he's only a certain height, but he's a child. So we understand that, we comprehend that. But if this child grows up to be an adult and is 30, 40, 50 years old, and their height is that of a 4-year-old, well, something's radically wrong. They become a dwarf. In other words, their growth has been stunted. And how many people today, spiritually speaking, are in the church are dwarfs? You see what I'm saying? They have not reached the level of maturity that they should be at their spiritual age. They're dwarfed. They have not made a consistent habit of feeding on God's Word and studying God's Word and fellowshipping with God's people and exercising themselves, disciplining themselves for righteous things of righteousness. So they haven't grown. Spiritually speaking, God says, I don't want anybody in a position of spiritual leadership that is a spiritual dwarf. They have to be mature. They have to have grown. You see the significance there? And then he says here, or one who has a defect in his eyes, a defect in his eye. It's not, you don't necessarily have to be blind, but a person who has a defect in his eye means that he's not seeing clearly, he's not focused clearly. I see people all the time, you know, because I deal with them all the time, but I've seen several people over the years who have one eye that I guess the muscles are not strengthened in one eye, so it's always off to the side or, you know, off in the wrong direction or up or something like that. I mean, it's kind of distracting, but obviously they have a deformity there. Well, God's referring to that. And again, it's like a person who is in spiritual leadership is a person who needs to see clearly. And if he's got a defect in his eye, he can't serve me, because he's going to mislead other people. You see the spiritual significance? Then he says, or a person who has eczema or scabs, or a person who has eczema or scabs. In other words, if you've got some kind of skin rash, skin disease, I don't care whether it's poison oak, poison ivy, or you've got some kind of flaky, scaly skin, you can't be a priest. Again, there's a spiritual significance to that, and I think it's very, very significant. I think we've all heard of thick-skinned people, thin-skinned people, right? Let me give you an example. A person who would have a spiritual rash or eczema or a scales, this type of person, would be, in my opinion, a person who would be hypersensitive, very, very easily irritated. For example, if they are singing in the choir and the choir master says, would you mind picking up the tempo a little bit because you're lagging behind? And then this person with spiritual eczema gets all pushed out of shape and saying, well, this is kind of insulting, and they just storm off out of the church. Because they are so easily irritated, they are hypersensitive, they take so many things so personal. Okay, well, if you're going to be in a position of spiritual leadership, you have to be in a position where you've got a thick hide. You're going to have to take a lot of criticism, whether it's warranted or not. You're still going to have to be in that position. You can't be hypersensitive. You can't be in a situation where everything's going to be taken personal, everything's going to be a personal affront, because then your leadership is going to be paralyzed, it's going to be neutralized, and you're not going to do a good job in leading. Because believe me, after almost 29 years of being a Christian and being in a position where I try to teach the Bible study, you know, I've had to put up a lot of criticism. And if I had spiritual eczema or spiritual rash, so to speak, if I was so hypersensitive, I mean, I would have just given up a long time ago. Sometimes you need a thick hide. And it says here, or crushed testicles. I think that's very, very significant, because obviously he's dealing here with the reproduction that's involved. Any healthy living organism, healthy organism, is going to reproduce itself, okay? No question about it. And Jesus himself said, by their fruits you shall know them. When God created Adam and Eve and the world and everything, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Not just simply, with children, but be fruitful in your life, in everything that you do. Well, this is what God is looking for in a spiritual leader. You have to be fruitful. You've got to multiply yourself in terms of being able to bring other people to conversion. If you don't, what good are you? You don't belong in the ministry. And a lot of people are like that today in positions of spiritual leadership, where they just get up to the pulpit and they give some watered-down, flaky social gospel or sermon day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, decade, and what, there's no fruit. Everybody just sits there like a cabbage in a pew, and they never think, they never struggle, they never grow, they never change, they never converted, they never repent. Why? Because you got a spiritual leader who's what? Who has, in a sense, crushed testicles. In other words, he can't reproduce. That's what's so very important about that. And then he says here in verse 21, no man among his descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is to come near to offer to the Lord offerings of fire, since he has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. In other words, any priest who has any of these defects is not to offer sacrifices unto God. Because he's in a position where he represents God to man and man to God. And God says you can't have these defects. And, you know, the natural mind will read this and they say, well, God just seems like a big bully. God just seems so unfair. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem loving. But you've got to look beyond the physical. Because whenever you get in a situation like that, you have to ask yourself, what is the spiritual principle? What's the spiritual significance of what God is trying to get across here? Okay, yeah.
And also along those, I was just thinking that earlier, you know, what if a man was a midget or a dwarf and really had a heart for God and wanted to serve him? And I'm thinking, well, you know, God has created everyone and has given to each a task.
Yeah.
And is this person who can't serve as a priest because of some defect going to be rewarded any less if he does the job that God has given him to do with a fervor equal to the priest?
Right.
Is he going to be given any less reward? And I don't think so.
No.
I think it's going to be equal.
Right. But he just, you see, but the spiritual significance of what God is bringing across there is not that a dwarf or anybody with a physical defect is going to be less in the kingdom of God. That's our second-rate citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, granted, you know, when most people would read this, I don't think that they have a clue of what the spiritual application was. But I know that people with spiritual insight, and I'm sure that Moses, because he had such tremendous insight, and he wrote this, he could see the spiritual principle behind it, of what God was setting forth here. And then he says here in that verse 22, he may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. In other words, put it this way, even though he has a defect, he's still considered to be in the family of God, and he was allowed to eat the bread of the priest. So, here again, you see the spiritual significance of that. Okay, these people were not cut off from God because they had spiritual defects. They just were not allowed to hold a capacity or hold an office of ministering. But with their defects, they were still considered to be children of God, and therefore they could eat from the household of God or at the Lord's table. So even today, even though that we all have spiritual defects, every one of us have it, some more than others. Okay, but if we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're trying to live for Him, in spite of our defects, we are still considered to be children of God, and we can eat from the table of God. You see what I'm driving at there? And then he said, in verse 23, he says, only he shall not go into the veil or come near the altar because he has a defect, that he may not profane my sanctuary, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel. So he's just simply saying he can eat the bread, but he can't come before me to minister. Again, I think as a rule of thumb, when we come across, you know, all of these rules and regulations and statutes and ordinances that are set forth, where they clearly are fall under the ceremonial laws and they don't apply today, they still have profound spiritual significance that can be applied today. Okay, anybody have anything to add or share?